Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 as we start tonight, just for a Bible reading. I'd like to preach a message tonight with the title Spiritual Gifts and look at the gift of evangelism. I've preached a message similar to this in a series on spiritual gifts about 5 years ago when I first came. I preached through the different gifts recorded in the scriptures that God, in his graciousness, has given to believers. We don't get all of them all at once. We often get one or maybe two gifts, or maybe more. I've met people who are very gifted, but God gives his children, when we get saved, a spiritual gift, which he desires that we would employ in the ministry of the local church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We'll read the first 16 verses together. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you might help us tonight to hear from you. I pray that you'll guide me as I speak now, that it may be your word that goes forth, and that it may go forth in power. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. And I pray that you might encourage us tonight. And perhaps there are those here that are gifted with the gift of evangelism. Perhaps there are others that are not. But Lord, I pray that we would sense the burden and the duty of doing the work of an evangelist, just like Timothy was called to by Paul. So I pray that you might just illuminate our minds to some of the spiritual gifts, particularly this one of evangelism. And I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to the way your Spirit might lead and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to mind when you think of an evangelist? Glenn Weeks, Fraser Young, Kevin Currell, less so these days. He's someone who shares the word. Often what comes to mind is someone who preaches to churches. They have a traveling ministry and they go through to the different churches preaching, oftentimes the gospel, a gospel message. Maybe if you're old enough, like Brother Derek there, you might think of Billy Graham, right, who was a self-professed evangelist. He would stand up before great swelling crowds. I don't know how many they crammed in the MCG, that series of meetings, but thousands and thousands, 50,000 probably or more, I'm guessing. They can fit 95,000 in there for a football grand final. Surely they can fit. I mean, back in the 50s, they did. They came out to hear the gospel being preached. These men, the likes of Fraser Young or Kevin Currell or the likes of perhaps even a Billy Graham, I don't know. I never spoke to him, obviously, but it seems clear by the way that the Lord has used these men over the years that they have the gift of evangelism. Okay. But the gift of evangelism is not restricted to that form of ministration. It's not just the men who go around from church to church. It's not just the likes of Fraser Young or Glenn Weeks or Kevin Currell or the grand names or the big names in Christendom like Billy Graham. We perhaps, if we think that when we think of the evangelist, we have a too narrow view of this gift. We're excluding many of the ways God uses people with this gift in a local church, week in, week out. And that's something I'd like to correct tonight or just remind you of. A too narrow view of the gift of evangelism causes us to miss out. And some people don't even realize they've got this gift. You may be gifted in this way and think to yourself, well, I'm not traveling around and preaching the gospel. I'm not standing up before great crowds. So do I really have this gift? Is this really the way God has equipped me for the edification of the body? I mean, you may not even realize it. But yet you may have this gift. So what is an evangelist? What is the work of an evangelist? It's good for us to ask those questions and answer them. That's what we'll try and do tonight. And how important is this gift? I would say very, very important. The gift of evangelism. Why did God give gifts to believers? I kind of read it there in Ephesians, for the edification of the body, so that the many members may work together to perform a function. There are people gifted in different ways. And you can turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians only for the sake of introduction. We don't have time tonight to go through all of the spiritual gifts, but 1 Corinthians 12, just to kind of read some verses here and see some of the other mentions of spiritual gifts. Paul, writing to the church, says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Verse 4 is interesting. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. When it says that there are diversities of gifts, it's talking about the fact that there are different ways of using it, and that kind of comes up next. There are differences of administrations in verse 5, but the same Lord. So there's different strengths and different ways of using the spiritual gifts. I'm gifted to be a pastor teacher. You would hope that to be true because that's what I am, okay? But the truth is I'm not the most gifted pastor teacher, and there are pastors who do a better job and teachers who do a better job. Just because you get the gift doesn't mean you all get the same amount of that gift or that you all use it in the same way. Does that make sense? That's using me as an example. When it comes to evangelism, it's the same. And the gift of an evangelist might be exceptionally gifted for God's purposes and God's glory, or they may be moderately gifted, or the measure changes and the way the gift is employed can change too. Various sort of diversities of gifts and a difference in, verse 5 says, of administration at the same order. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, so every person receives of the Spirit to profit others. And here in verse 8, you see a list beginning. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Now we're strangers and not only we have gifts of healing today. And these are sign gifts which are relevant in the establishment of the early church, which are no longer used today. And to another, the working of miracles, there's another sign gift, to another, prophecy, again, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kind of tongues, speaking known languages to the hearer would understand, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. So there's a list here of spiritual gifts, and many of them were for the early establishment of the church. But verse 11 says, "These all work at that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So individually, to everyone as the Holy Spirit will. Now, we won't keep reading them. Have a look in, kind of, to Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 4 for a little bit, but also jump into Ephesians 2. Because in Ephesians 4, we get a list of some gifts there that he gave to the church. In verse 11, Paul writes, "He gave some apostles and some prophets." And I would argue to you and make it very clear that these were foundational gifts. These were gifts given at the beginning to
establish the foundation of the early church, but they faded away, I believe, with the conclusion of the canon of scripture in 96 AD. That's my belief. But certainly the apostles were those who saw the risen Lord, the apostles and prophets. Then we read of another two gifts, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. I think I understand the whole concept of those sign gifts being for a season. Ephesians 2:19 makes that pretty clear. Verse 20 does, but let's read verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation that we build upon is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm not a builder, although I dabble in building, because I enjoy making things with my hands. But even I know that once you lay the foundation, you don't keep laying foundation on top of it. The foundation is the thing that you build on. It's the stable platform upon which you build. And here, the church is being built upon the foundation which was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And we build upon the same foundation. The apostles gave us the New Testament. They clarified and defended the gospel. They shared the truth with many. And now we, as believers in 2021, have the completed scripture with all that we need for faith and practice. If you are holding out hoping for further revelations from God Almighty, you will be waiting in vain, because he has said everything he needs to say in this book. And you are likely, I'm wondering if they're looking for batteries up there, because my battery's not flat. This is just for you. All right. Do you want to try and put some batteries in?
I think it's worth it.
Must mean it's making sense so far. If you were sitting there going, I don't know what he's talking about tonight, then you'd be like, no, don't worry about it. You'd be right, we'll let that one fall. I'm not backtracking. When I saw it on the screen here, I thought,
yeah, we're good. Thank you. Where were we? Well, we're here, all right? The apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. That's pretty much where we were. And the completed scripture is what we have now, and if you're waiting for some further revelation from God, I think you'll be waiting a long time, because he has given us what he purposed to give us in the scriptures. And here we read of the evangelists, given for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, alongside the pastors and teachers. Now, even though it's true and it is right that all of God's people, all Christians, share the gospel message, there are some that are uniquely gifted to do that. Now, that doesn't mean you sit back and go, well, I'm not the evangelist, so it's their job, because even Paul to Timothy, he exhorted Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, I believe, even though Timothy didn't have the gift of evangelism. Okay? We'll talk about that later. But there are some who are gifted in this way. And the word is euangelistes, which means one who preaches a message of good. The herald of good news. The gospel is euangelion. You might have heard that before. It's good news. Good tidings, glad tidings, and the evangelist is the one who bears or carries good tidings. Where do you think the evangelist got the gospel from? From the apostles and prophets who laid the foundation. That's probably a fair assumption. Pretty basic concept. They have the gospel and are gifted to share the gospel. And we might think, oh, if I was an evangelist, then that would mean I'd be up in front of crowds preaching. You'd be in a pulpit maybe, and I'd be, you know, speaking, and I'd be drawing men to the Savior, and I'd be, you know, doing this. But that's not me. You don't have to be able to preach from a pulpit to have the gift of evangelism. Okay. Sometimes that gift is used in that sphere, and many times it is. But just like there are different administrations of different gifts, there can be different ways to use this. Now, I want to make this clear, and I'll probably emphasize this a little bit. Just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean you aren't bound by the duty. Now, I say this, there is a gift of mercy, okay? Does that mean only people with the gift of mercy are supposed to show mercy? Because if that's the case, that sounds pretty ordinary, doesn't it? Well, there's gifts of ruling or of administration. Does that mean that only the administrators administrate? No, we all do, to varying degrees, but some are uniquely gifted to do it well, right? For the edification of the whole body, that the body may function as God intended. Some are gifted to teach. Doesn't mean we don't all communicate God's truth to others. Right? You may not teach from like this lectern or this pulpit, but you, like all of us as believers, have a responsibility to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within us, to share what we believe about Christ and to teach, because that's what it is. So just because you may not have the gift in these areas doesn't mean you're not bound by duty to do the work. But what does someone who has this gift commonly look like? You might be wondering, maybe I have this gift, maybe I don't know. One of the first things that stands out to me as I talk to people is that they have a passion for souls. Souls are the most important thing to an evangelist. And I remember walking the streets with Mike Coghlan back when he was alive in Bendigo. We were outside the IGA in Eagle Hawk. Do you remember out there? Not really. And I would be thinking about where can I get an iced coffee because it's hot. And Mike's saying, hey, why don't we go talk to these people as they're wheeling their groceries over to the car? Like their souls on their way to hell, brother. And that's the way he talked. He had a burden for them. He was an evangelist, Brother Mike. He just looked at people and he saw their soul. And he tried to help other people look at people and see their soul too. Like that was the way he ministered and edified in the church. You're starting to see why an evangelist is needed in the church. It's not just out there telling people how to get saved. It's in here helping us focus on the things that are needing focus. So they have a passion for souls. They also have an uncanny ability to make the gospel clearly understood. Sometimes you get an opportunity to share the gospel and you fuddle, you know, muddle and fumble and fall through it and you go, and I don't even think I made any sense to that person. And they look at you and go, what? And you just know that you've made a mess of sharing the gospel. And you think, why? Ah, Lord, just help something of importance stay in their mind and just let them forget all of the other stuff. And that's probably me confessing I don't have the gift of an evangelist. But someone who's gifted in this way has an ability to share the gospel, to look at the person and to communicate with them and have them understand, right? And to see the needs and to see the issues and to share that in clarity and have them go, oh, yeah, I get that. When it comes to teaching, being a pastor teacher, the way you know someone's gifted to teach is by whether the people he's teaching actually understand what he's trying to say. You are the measure of success in the gift that God has given me. Because I can teach as well as, you know, I could teach a wonderful message in my own head. But if you all walk out of here going, I don't know what he was saying, that made no sense to me whatsoever, what was the point of that? That shows that I haven't exercised the gift very well. Okay? So an evangelist has a gift to share the gospel in a way that's easily understood. In a negative sense, because these gifts can often come across with a negative manifestation as well, they can often be result-driven. Can I say it that way? They can be, we need to get more people saved. And when someone gets saved, oh, we had 5 people saved at this revival meeting. Or we had 10 people saved, and we don't glory in numbers, but an evangelist, because they're most focused on seeing people get saved, like that's the most important thing. And I sit back and go, yeah, but who's going to disciple them? Because for me, helping them grow and encouraging them in their walk with the Lord is what's important to me. So we kind of work together in that. But an evangelist can seem results-oriented or numbers-focused. And it may not just be the numbers of people that make decisions. It might be we handed out this many tracts, or we knocked on this many doors, or we went out for this many weeks and we spoke to this many people. And it's all about, can appear to be a lot of numbers, And for someone who doesn't think that way, you go, why are you so worried about numbers, man? Just leave it. Trust the Lord. But for the evangelist, it's so important to them. And that's the way they're burdened. And sometimes that can come across in a negative sense. It's their passion. And the message of the gospel is most important. They're not going to care about football scores. They're not going to care about any of that stuff. They're going to care about how many people heard the gospel, because that's what motivates and moves them. And they can also seem pretty pushy sometimes when it comes to the gospel. They're so fixated and they're so determined that you have to hear what I have to tell you. I'm the bearer of good news, and you're going to hear it whether you want to or not. So they can come across pushy. I'm not looking at you, Dave, but I'm convinced that you might have this gift. All right, can I just tell you plainly? All right. Sorry, I shouldn't have drawn that out, but I was just saying what everyone's thinking. It is a blessing to have people with this gift. And they're often charismatic in a good sense, like likable people, all right, that talk well and communicate well with others. So let's look at a biblical example. I've given you a bit of a kind of an overview and some observations that people have put together over the years of people who have this gift. But let's look at a Bible example in the book of Acts, turning to Acts 21. By the way, Dave, I don't think you're the only one in the church who's got this gift. I think there are a number, some perhaps, that don't realize it. Acts 21 and verse 8, we jump in and meet a man by the name of, not Paul. You thought I was going to go to Paul, didn't you? But Philip, because it says he's an evangelist, so we can't get that wrong. Acts 21 verse 8. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, that's the seven deacons, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, we're not going to press on there and follow the story too much, but here we meet and are introduced to Philip, the evangelist, one of, I believe, the seven original deacons at the church in Jerusalem, now living in Caesarea. And I want to show you three distinct ways from Philip and the account here in the scripture, three distinct ways the gift of evangelism was used in his life. Not just the church to church, city to city, revival meetings, campaigns, preaching opportunities before big crowds, not just that, but some private one-on-one ministry as well. But we do see him preaching to crowds in Acts 8. So go over to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Just the context is interesting too, from verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women. It does say kind of hailing. It's an interesting word. Is that spelled H-A-L-I-N-G in your Bible? I haven't looked into what that word means. Might be dragging, like hauling. I'll have to look into that. Sorry?
Arresting.
Yeah. That's just an interesting word. Committing them to prison. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. There he is. He's gone down to a city of Samaria and he's preaching Christ to them, plural. And he's traveling, ministering. And it's almost a city-by-city type ministry. Verse 6, it was accompanied at this time of God's economy with miracles and signs. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip had the message that he spoke confirmed by miracles from God. That was in the early establishment of the church, the foundation period. And he didn't just do it in Samaria. You can look down in verse 40 of the same chapter, and you'll see there. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. See, Philip has a traveling city by city, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel type ministry, the likes of which we might imagine Glenn Weeks or Fraser Young or somebody like that doing, organizing meetings or assemblies and sharing Christ with them. The common concept of what many people think of when we think of an evangelist. Big crowds, town to town, but that's not the only way. Acts chapter 8 in the middle there, verse 26. I maybe don't want to jump in just there. Verse 25, I just want to show you that Philip is in a place of blessing and service and bearing fruit. Verse 25 says, "And they, when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritan." So Philip was being used of the Lord in so many ways and in big ways before crowds of people in cities. And then in verse 26, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." Just pause there. We know he's going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch here. But imagine being Philip and being told, just stop your traveling campaign here. And you're preaching to hundreds of people, thousands of people. I don't know how many people he and the others were sharing Christ with. But the Lord speaks to Philip's heart and he says, I want you to go, and he goes. And I'm not sending you to a populated place. I'm not sending you to a city. I'm not sending you anywhere where you would realize that there's going to be anything happening, but Philip obeys. And he goes into the desert place on the road down towards Gaza. And he meets there a man of Ethiopia, verse 27, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning, sitting in the chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And we kind of know the story here. It's quite remarkable that Philip would have this opportunity. He wouldn't have if he said, Lord, I don't want to go down there. What's the point? He did. And he's there and he sees this train, and I presume that there was an entourage with the Ethiopian eunuch, treasure, beasts of burden, people. And I don't know about you, if you ever saw a really important procession, you know, driving down the road, would you feel like you've got liberty to go right up to the most important fella and say, hey, what you doing up there? Like, you would probably go, oh, I'm staying clear. I don't feel like I've got the opportunity. This isn't my place. Philip draws near because the Holy Spirit tells him to, and he hears the prophet Isaiah. And you can only imagine Philip's delight in that. You imagine the light bulbs go on and he goes, now I know why I'm here. You're reading Isaiah, which is a book that prophesied of the suffering servant. I mean, you're reading about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I? I've got no man to teach me. No one can show me. And Philip hops up and shares Christ with him. And we know that, you know, what hinders me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he does. Willing to turn aside from a busy, exciting, perhaps we might even say successful ministry in Samaria, to go down on the call of the Lord to a place of unknown, speaking to an individual. And I want to encourage us that the big crowd sharing of the gospel is not the only way this gift is used. And in many times in the local church, this one-on-one administration of the gift of evangelism is the most common. I know who to send young people to if they've got a question about the gospel at youth group. I send them to an evangelist. I know if we've got someone that comes in the church who says, oh, I need to ask, I want to know more about being saved. And I see them talking to such and such or such and such and such. Oh, praise the Lord, they're with the right people. That one-on-one sharing of Christ through the scriptures and sharing the gospel in a way that the lost person understands is an administration of the gift of evangelism. Now, not always is there an evangelist here, and sometimes we all do it. We all do the work of an evangelist. But when those people gifted in this unique way are there, praise the Lord, and we ought to use them. You can use this gift as a part of the local church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just as we come to a conclusion tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I mentioned it a couple of times here. Paul is exhorting Timothy to do the work. And the Apostle Paul was an evangelist. He was gifted in a number of different ways as well, but he was gifted in evangelism. And in chapter 4, verse 5, exhorting and charging young Timothy as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, says in verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." He doesn't say exercise the gift of evangelism, he says do the job, right? And I presume here that Timothy was not gifted in this particular way, but the need in the church required it. And perhaps there were evangelists in the church that needed some motivation and needed an example set by leadership. Perhaps he needed to do the work because there were none there. We don't know. Or perhaps he may have been gifted, but I don't read that in the text here. What we do know is that the work of an evangelist is required in the local church. Without these people, there is a big gap. You know, the evangelist is often the one inviting people to church. Have you noticed that? Inviting them along. Come along to this meeting. Come along to this, you know, would you, you know, can I pick you up and bring you to church? They're the ones who get on my case and tell me to preach the gospel more. Because they're saying, oh, I've got some lost people come to church, you know, and they want those lost people to get saved. I do too, you know, but they're passionate about that. They're the ones who invite the lost. They're the ones who the Lord draws them to people seeking. The gospel is important. And the ministry of the gospel within the local church is not just for those that need the Saviour, but it's for all of us to be encouraged with the most important thing. We may keep our eyes on God's mission, which we talked about this morning. So we've seen beyond the gift to the duty, and you may not have the gift, but I would encourage you to exercise, to do the work of an evangelist. There's one lady that also comes to mind who seemed to have a gift of evangelism, and that's the Samaritan woman. You remember at the well? Who met the Lord spoke to her and exposed her sin, and she was asking questions about worship, and he said, if you drink of the water that I will give you, it will be bubbling up within you to everlasting life. And her response when she believed was to run back to the cities and say, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And she's dragging people out of the city to come and meet the Savior. A wonderful demonstration of someone desiring others to be saved. She was no Bible scholar. She was not that I know of. She may have been. Dave's like, maybe. She certainly was not standing in a pulpit speaking to great crowds, but she had a zeal for the lost. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we talked about with Philip, just as we kind of finish up. Don't presume that this ministry, this gift, has to be ministered from a pulpit. I made that really clear. But the words here, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The word preaching means to herald or announce the good news. It's not that they were formally preaching, or they were just sharing with everyone wherever they went. And this is the responsibility we all have. This is the duty that we carry. We are beggars who know where to find bread, and we have a responsibility out of love to tell other beggars where to find the same bread. You don't want to be a beggar who hoards to yourself. You imagine that? Being a desperate person just on death's door, ready to die, and finding a massive trove of that which satisfies, and you know other people out there dying, and you're like, terrible to be you, good for me. Like, no, that's not. And we are but one beggar who has a responsibility to tell other beggars where to find the bread of life. Okay, verse 11 of Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We've talked about the gift of evangelism tonight, a bit of a description of what that looks like, and we've also talked about Philip, and lastly, the duty that we all carry to exercise or do the work of an evangelist, regardless of our gifting. I hope that's a bit of clarification or a bit of encouragement for you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we take the time now to acknowledge you are our great God, and you have a wonderful plan, a desire to see souls saved, to have the gospel heralded on the lips of your people. And Lord, I pray that we would, as in whatever way we're gifted, as your children, may we do the work of an evangelist. May we preach informally to the people that we meet the wonder of Christ, the wonder of sin forgiven and life eternal, received by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.